But God is so good. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 30 through 34. And we'll also be taking a look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And I'll repeat that again. Luke 10, verses 30 through 34 will be our first scripture that we'll be reading. And then Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. When you get there, say amen. Oh, I heard a few. That's not good. This is a sword drill. You guys will lose. But Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now turn with me to Matthew 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I'm going to read verse 14 one more time. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, Why Aren't We Moving? Why aren't we moving? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, right now, we position ourselves. We align our hearts and our minds even now for your word and for your spirit to have its way. God, even now we set the atmosphere for miracles, for signs and wonders. God, for your will to be done completely and totally. We bind the adversary right now. We break his works fast. We curse every device that he has arrayed against us, and we command that it would not come to any fruition. We even command the prosperity of God's will today and that souls would be born again and into the kingdom of God. We pray even most certainly, Lord God, that you would be glorified and that you'd be exalted. We thank you and we bless your name. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I want to talk to you about why we aren't moving. Why aren't we moving? And what I mean by moving, I mean moving into the destiny that God has called us to be. Moved us into the promises and the blessings that God has ordained over our lives. That God had preordained before any of us were born. He had orchestrated a plan for us to execute, and the plan is for our best interest. It's for our best success. It's for the best for our lives, the maximum benefit of our lives. But many of us do not walk into the promises that God has for us, nor do we walk into the calling or the blessings that God has for us. And I want to try and deal with the reasons as to why that does not necessarily come to pass. We come short of God's promises, or we fail to act on what he has said. And the thing is, to answer the question as to why we are not moving into the promises of God, why we remain stagnant and remain stale, we remain stationary in where we are, I want to try and look at what causes God to move. What causes God to act? What causes God to intervene in a circumstance or a situation? To deal with that question, let's take a look at Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In Matthew 9:35, the Bible talks about Jesus. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. As we see here, there is a pattern in relation to Jesus Christ, who was God manifested in the flesh. That if you want to get an idea as to what God's character and his nature truly is, you look at Jesus Christ, who is the expressed image of his person. And every time that Jesus was motivated or he was moved, he was provoked into action, we see that the primary fuel source that caused him to move was compassion. That when he saw the needs of the multitudes, he saw those that were sick, he saw those that were disenfranchised, those that were oppressed by Satan himself, that when he saw how dire the circumstances and the situations were, the Bible says that he was overcome with the feeling of compassion, and that compassion fueled him. It motivated him to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to open up blinded eyes and to open up deaf ears. It caused him to cancel his schedule, so to speak, and to make a divine intervention in someone's life. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand is that there is a gross misunderstanding regarding compassion. Often we confuse compassion with sympathy. And there is a huge difference between the two, between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy is defined as thus in the dictionary. Sympathy signifies a general kinship with another's feelings, no matter of what kind. So sympathy means that you see a situation and you can identify with that person's plight or circumstance. I understand how you're feeling, brother. I've been there. I know what it feels like to be rejected. I know what it feels like to have this particular issue. That's sympathy. It's feeling sorry for somebody. But compassion is defined as this. Compassion implies a deep sympathy for the sorrows or troubles of another, coupled together to a powerful urge to alleviate the pain or distress or to remove its source. In other words, compassion is sympathy with action. That compassion is a deeper level of empathy for the other person's situation, because you're not only just, so I feel sorry for you about that particular situation, but compassion moves you to do something about it. You see how dire the circumstance is, and it bothers you, it disturbs you to not do anything. You must act. You see something happening and you must intervene. You must do something to alleviate the pain and the suffering of the individual that is there. And I want to tell you today, that is where the Church of the Living God is missing it, is that we have a lot of sympathy, but we have no compassion. You're driving down the street, you come to a stoplight, you see a homeless man with a sign saying, "We'll work for food." You feel sorry for him, but you have not enough compassion to give him a few bucks so that he can feed his stomach. You feel a little bit of sympathy that he might have to go to sleep hungry and cold and wet, but it does not do anything for you to change your schedule to intervene in his life. What is going to cause you to move into the promises of God is for you to get filled with God's heart. And God's heart is motivated by compassion. It's motivated by compassion. That's what causes God to intervene. That's what motivates a holy, righteous God, a just God, to leave heaven and earth, leave heaven itself, and to become a sinful man, to die for the sinners, to die for wicked men that did not even deserve it. It was compassion. When God sees your need, he sees you struggling, something inside of him motivates him to intervene. The Bible says that when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm arose, that Jesus was praying by himself in a mountain, and he saw them afar off. And when he saw them struggling and towing all night long, the Bible says that he moved from where he was, and it caused him to defy the very laws of physics and gravity itself, and to walk upon the water to intervene in their circumstance. I want you to understand today that God sees you struggling. He sees you rowing in the boat on the sea. He sees the waves filling your ship. He sees the lightning flashing all around you. And I want you to understand that God will intervene. God will show up. He sees your need. And because he sees your need, he's going to be moved with compassion. We see in Micah 7:18, it says that, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou art cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The Bible says in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God has not forgotten you. God looks at you as his very own child, and he is going to take care of his child. He's going to take care of his children. He's not a deadbeat father that's trying to skip out on a welfare check. He's trying to take care of your needs. The Bible says, take no thought to what you shall eat or what you shall wear or what you shall drink. That the lilies of the field, they are clothed better than Solomon, and God will take care of you in your circumstances. All you need to do is do what Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will have compassion. God will have compassion on your situation. God will move. He will intervene. He'll move heaven and earth if it deems it so to make your circumstance right because of the compassion that he has. The reason why people aren't moving into the promise of God and obeying his word is because they lack compassion. All of God's laws are based on compassion, which is another way of saying love. The Bible says in Matthew 22:36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? This was a Pharisee trying to question Jesus regarding the greatest law in all of the Torah. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That you feel, you don't only just feel for them, but you're moved to intervene. You're moved to intervene. And one of the reasons why that we don't walk into the destiny that God has called us to do is because we don't have compassion. If you're called to the ministry, which everyone in this room is, and the ministry is not just standing behind a pulpit and preaching such as I am, but the Bible said that you are living epistles read about from all men, that your life is a sermon in of itself, that when people ought to look at you, they ought to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. They ought to see the goodness and the mercy of God in the way that you live. But even so, that you have been called, the Bible says, out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you would show forth the praises of him, that God called you not to be a bench warmer or a pew warmer, but he called you to put your hand to the plow and start working in the kingdom. He called you to secure a weapon and start fighting against the adversary, the devil, and start tearing his kingdom down. You have been called to the ministry. And the reason why that you're not walking in what God has called you to do, and you know what I'm talking about, God has put inside of you visions and dreams. God has put inside of you businesses. God has put inside of you destiny. He's put inside of you purpose. But you are so scared and afraid. You are so much thinking about yourself that you will not think about the soul that you might reach if you would just step out in faith and obey what God told you to do. Bible says in Mark 1:39, and he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils, and there came a leper to him beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And again, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Every time, compassion was there. And I'm going to explain to you why sometimes we don't move, even though we might have faith. You might believe that this book is true, but you'll never fully walk in the destiny of your calling until you have compassion. And I'm going to get there in just a minute. But now, why are people so uncompassionate? Why are people so unwilling to go out of their way to help somebody? The Bible prophesied that the world would become, or would be, I should say, uncompassionate. Perhaps maybe sympathetic. Some people aren't even that much. They feel nothing at looking at the suffering of someone else. They feel no identification whatsoever with this person that's drowning in this circumstance. They feel nothing. They're cold. They're calculated. They feel nothing. Their hearts are hardened. But some people obviously do feel sympathy, but they don't get to a place of compassion. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24:12, it says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The reason why people are uncompassionate is because of the excess of wickedness that we are bombarded with on a day-to-day basis. It's nothing new to hear that somebody was gunned down in the street. It's nothing new to hear of another terrorist attack. It's nothing new to hear of some other woman being raped and violated. We are surrounded and encompassed by wickedness and evil, and we become desensitized to it. And the Bible says because that iniquity, it abounds, that the love of many, it waxes cold. Oh, your situation is not that bad. I hear that all the time. I see that all the time. I see it all the time. And because of it, we are become cold-hearted. We become desensitized. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says that now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, as if someone had cauterized their senses, their nerves, so they can no longer feel anything. They're numb to the plight and the situations of others, and because of that, they never fully move into what God has called them to do. Now, if there is any type of sensitivity to the needs of others, it is impotent and it does nothing. It does nothing at all. And the reason why it does nothing is because our world is designed to be selfish. Our world is designed to be selfish. We think more of ourselves than we do of the other person. Well, if I do this, I might be wasting my money by giving that homeless man on the street. He's probably doing drugs. He's probably going to use that to do something bad with it, right? Right? Oh, I don't have time to go give this guy or take him out to dinner for food. I got a schedule to keep. Right? You see somebody sick and you know that if believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, but you don't do it because you're afraid, well, what if it doesn't work? And what if they laugh at me, or what if they make fun of me, or what if I offend them? It's all me, myself, and I. There's no consideration for the other person. And because of that, you will stay exactly where you are because of selfishness. Because you're just thinking about yourself, about your own interests, about your own agenda, your own assets. You're thinking about all of your stuff, that you are so blinded by it that you cannot consider your brother, your sister that's drowning inside of sorrow or depression, about a second away from maybe pulling the trigger on their mind. Because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. There is no compassion to go out of our way to fulfill the Great Commission and reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You see it every time you turn on the television. You turn on the BET or VH1 or MTV, and you see every rapper up there saying, I can make it rain. Look how big and how bad I am. Look how many women I have. Look at my whip. Look at my car. Look at my house. Look at my jewelry. Look at my all this other stuff. It's all about me. It's about self-promotion. There is nothing inside of them that wants to help anybody else or do something good for anyone else. And that's the message that this world has for us. Do yourself. And you see that because now people do crazy stuff to try and get what they want to please themselves. And the motto and the mantra, the anthem of the world is get rich or die trying. The thing is this, that people do crazy things and they may not even believe that they may succeed. They don't have a guarantee they're going to succeed, but they are so overwhelmed by their own selfish desires and lusts that they're willing to step out in front of a bullet to get it, to get rich or die trying. They're willing to break the law and circumvent all the ordinances that man has set up to try and please themselves. They don't care if it destroys someone's marriage if they're sleeping with that cute guy. They don't care. Is this too real for y'all? They don't care about gossiping about their coworker in front of their boss so they can get promoted. They don't care how what their decisions or their choices affects anyone else, because all they care about is me, myself, me, myself, and I. And they do crazy. They may not even believe that they'll succeed, but they just, I've got to get it, because they love this thing so much. They have such a strong desire. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I want to now flip that analogy that we just talked about, people who are selfish. There are people who understand the love of God, and they understand the compassion of a parent or the passion of a loved one, that even though they may not believe that they shall succeed, they say, I've got to try anyway. I saw a video recently of an SUV that had turned over. It had hydroplaned on the road, and it flipped over, and there were some children that was in the car, and a family was in the car, and people began flocking to that car, doing everything they could to make sure that the car would not sink into this water, and they didn't know if they were going to succeed, but they pushed that car up, and they did everything they could to get the person out. Why? Because compassion moved them. When you're in compassion, you're not second-guessing of whether or not this is right or not, whether or not I'll succeed. You're thinking, I've got to try, because if I don't try, they're going to die. And that's why that if you just operate by faith alone, that there's only so much you can do, because faith will take you far, don't get me wrong, but compassion will take you even beyond faith itself, because even when you don't believe, you'll keep doing it anyway. And that's why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What the Apostle Paul is saying here to the church of Corinth is that the love of Christ compels me to go to the darkest alleyways and to tell someone about Jesus. Despite they may have their daggers, despite they may pull a gun on me, I've got to tell the world about Jesus, because if I don't, they may go to a devil's hell. The love of Christ compels me to go to a prostitute with the pimp standing right there and saying, you don't need to live your life this way. The love of Christ compels me to lay hands on the sick and recover. The love of Christ compels me to walk into a funeral home and pull on a corpse. Believe it or not, I've done it, because the love of Christ compels me to do crazy stuff, to do stuff that don't make no sense. The love of Christ pulls me into the darkest places, because his love is greater. His love is the greatest thing there is. Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jesus Christ, God himself, omnipotent and perfect, righteous and just, was sitting in heaven, being allotted and being praised and worshipped by seraphim 24/7, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, in a place of eternity, in a place with no sin, in a place with no wickedness, in a place with no pain nor sorrow, in a place with no drama, no baby daddies or baby mamas, no welfare checks. He was right there in eternity, in perfection, where there was no issues at all. But when he saw me, and he saw my sin, and he saw what the devil was doing to my life, he got up off of his throne, and he robed himself in flesh, and he became just like me, and said, let me come and save you. But God, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I couldn't help and save my full self. But love lifted me. Love rescued me. Love intervened in my life. Love came when nobody else could come. When everyone else gave up on me, Jesus Christ came to my rescue. When everyone else said, you're a failure and you're not going to get through, Jesus Christ showed up right on time. He made not come when you want him, but he'll be there right there on time. Compassion. 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 Allowed a righteous God to put up with my full self. Compassion allowed a righteous God to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be bruised for my iniquities, to be whipped for my issues, to be beat up for my sicknesses and my diseases. A compassionate God allowed them to mock him and say, who slapped you if you're really the King of the Jews? If you're really God, why don't you come off the cross? If you're really God, why don't you save yourself? But compassion, not the nails. It was compassion that kept him fastened to the giving of the cross. Compassion kept him from not calling legions of angels to destroy the wicked. It was compassion that saved me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his love. You come to church waiting for God to pay your bill, to motivate you to lift up your hands to praise Him. You're waiting for God to intervene in this situation. But I want to give you your motivation. I want to give you your reason as to why you should open up your mouth and glorify God like you've gone crazy. Not because the bills are paid. Not because I've got activity in my limbs. Not because I've got a car to drive. Not because I've got a job to work at. Not because I've got a loving father and mother. Not because I've got a place to worship, but because He loves me. We love Him because He first loved us. And I cannot sit still when I fathom and consider the greatness of our God. Great is your mercy unto me. Great is your faithfulness unto me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've had, all that I've needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is your mercy. Great is your faithfulness unto me. But no, we want to be cute. We want to look like we're all such a much and so righteous. Coming into the house of God, our arms folded, our hands nailed to the pew. But I want to tell you, when you consider the righteousness of God, the goodness of Jesus, all that He's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. It's because He loves you. It's because He loves you. It's because He loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Because He loves you. Now, just for a moment, I want to talk to the person that says, where was God when I was being raped? Where was God if He's so compassionate? Where was God when I was being abused? Where was God when I was going through my struggle? Where was He? Let me put it to you this way. When there's a crime being committed, you don't say, where's the chief of police? You say, where's the policeman? I think you see where I'm going with this. You should be asking, where's the cops? You don't expect the chief of police to come and to handle your situation. The chief of police sends his cops, right? Guess what? We're his cops. And the reason why that you didn't get out of that situation, God sent a cop, but the cop didn't want to follow orders. God said, you're my hands. You're my feet. I intervene through you. I intervene through your hands, through your body. That's how God ministers to those around us. He sends us. And because the church is not doing its job, the cop is not patrolling the street, the cop is not doing his job, people are being bruised and being abused by the enemy. That wasn't even in my notes. I don't know why I said that. Scripture text, Luke 10:30. Luke 10:30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. This story is disturbing in so many ways as to how someone could be so calloused to see a broken and bloody and wounded body laying on the road, to go by that body, to look at it, and try and cross the other street to avoid it any further, to have to deal with it. It's a very disturbing story. And I wanted to try and figure out as to what on earth would cause these people to behave in such a way. I want to give a possible biblical answer as to why that is. I believe that why the priest and Levite did not help this injured man is because of their laws. Because touching the man would have made them ceremonially unclean, according to the laws of Moses, according to the Torah. Leviticus 15:1 says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, which means he has some sort of blood or some sort of bodily fluids that are being secreted from him, it says that when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. and this shall be his uncleanness in his issue. Whether his flesh run with this issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean, and whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. You couldn't touch a body that was bleeding. Otherwise, you'd be ceremonially unclean. The Hebrew word there for issue is zub, which means a flow, a gush, a discharge, an issue, to have a discharge of bodily fluids such as blood. We see an example of this when we see the woman with the issue of blood. She was unclean. She was not supposed to be touching anyone because she's making everyone unclean, that they could not come to the tabernacle. You could not come to the house of God if you were unclean. Now, if you're especially if you were a priest or a Levite, which means that you could become a priest, to fulfill your duties within the tabernacle, you could not be ceremonially unclean. You could not touch these things. Now, not only this was so serious about this issue of blood, about bleeding and wounds and so on, and bodily emissions. We see here in Numbers 5, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue. And whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out without the camp, shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. They said that not only they did not touch them, they put them out of the camp. They put them out of the normal society, the normal social circles. They excluded them and put them out because they were unclean. And so the thing is, one of the reasons why that the Jews, the Levites, and the priests, why they walked on the side, because they didn't want to get dirty by messing with that person's issue. You see where I'm going with this? I didn't want to get involved with your issues. Remember, he had an issue. We don't like messing with people with issues. Well, some of us don't. Some of us marry people with issues, but that's a whole other. Anyway, so just as the law excluded people with issues of blood, the church sometimes isolates and ostracizes people with the worst issues. We don't want to get involved with that. That's too much drama for me. That's too much time and investment for me. So what do? We exclude them. We don't invite them to the party. We don't really hang out with them. We don't call them on the phone. We don't go out of our way to assist them in their situation. Why? Because they got issues. And I don't want their issues becoming my issues and dirtying up my life. So what do? We see the problem right there. There's a body bleeding and oozing, bruised and broken, laying right there. I can see the problem so clear. But instead, I just step on the other side and keep on walking and try and keep with my agenda and keep with my plan. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That the Bible says that if you are you have true religion, you are a true believer in Christ, then you will visit those that are helpless. You will go out of your way. You will do things that are inconvenient to your schedule to meet the needs of somebody else. And the thing is, if there is a law, if there is an obligation that's in the church that prevents us from helping someone that's needy and broken, then we ought to throw that thing to the curb. Anything that prevents us from really ministering to someone in need. So here's the thing. You drive down the street, you see that person that's homeless, that's sitting there hungry, and say, no, I don't want to be late for church. What? We're the reason why we should be helping them, you know? We should be coming to church and trying to, we should be trying to get them to the church or bringing the church to them. Now I got to get in my ministry in the church. Your ministry is not the church. Your ministry is to the world. And I'm saying this because I've done it. And we come up with all these excuses as to why we shouldn't do it. I'm too busy. I got to get to this place. I got this schedule I got to keep. That's too much of an investment. No, he's not going to change anyway. We make up all these crazy excuses why we should not obey the word of God. Why? And it's not that we don't believe it. And you feel sympathy. I feel bad that he's starving. I feel bad that person's broken. I feel bad that they're depressed and that their husband just left them and they don't know what to do. But I'm just going to let them cry themselves to sleep tomorrow night instead of maybe inviting them out for dinner or something. I'm going to let them stay in their situation because I feel sympathy, but I have no compassion. It's not strong enough to move me into action. James 2:1. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto you assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? That we see someone walk in the church, they're dressed all nice, we want to, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Someone comes up, look like they're a hobo off the street, we're like, I'm not sure I want to mess with him. Not sure I want to shake his hand. I don't know where he's been. We'll have respect to someone. Maybe he'll give a good offering. No. We'll leave the poor person that really is in dire need of the gospel. Not to say the rich guy isn't either, because he's just in need of the gospel. He just doesn't know it as much. James 2:8. I've got to hurry. I'm going too long here. Y'all getting something out of this? Looking at my notes, I put too much stuff in here. James 2:8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. If you respect someone better than someone else, you look at someone else's situation and you say, well, theirs isn't that bad. I'm gonna respect this other person that looks better. They're less investment. They're less trouble. You know, if you do that, the Bible says that you're in sin. You're just as called to the hobo as you are to the billionaire. Now, see, we don't want to shout about this stuff, but we'll shout when we talk about God intervening on our behalf. But now when you find out that I got to do something, oh, all of a sudden we go quiet. Uh-oh. I don't see anyone getting down the aisles now. Woo, I get to help someone. I get to pay someone's mortgage today. No, we don't get glad, even though the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We forget stuff like this. All we want is our prosperity. The scripture says, oh, God's going to bless me with a new Cadillac and a new house and a new husband, a new wife. It's of God blessing me with an opportunity to say thank you by ministering to the broken and to the dying. I got to quit meddling. My scripture text, Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now look at this Samaritan. This Samaritan was not a Jew. He's technically, I guess you could say, he was half Jewish, but he was not bound by the traditions of these laws that were there. And because of that, he had common sense and he saw the need of somebody instead of jumping through these hula hoops of these crazy laws and help the situation. The thing is, we get so tied up in fulfilling the letter of the law, we forget the spirit of the law, the intent of the law. And the thing is, look at Jesus, all right? Although the Levite and the priest couldn't touch the injured man, Jesus, who was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, did so. Instead of avoiding the people with issues, he went to them and allowed them to touch him because of his compassion. Even though he was a high priest, and technically being touched by you would defile me, his love for them overcame any type of defilement that might be there. And the thing about Jesus that makes him different than the other priests is that when people touch them, instead of Jesus becoming defiled, they got holy. When Jesus touches your life, you'll never be the same. When Jesus gets a hold of your heart, he will clean you up. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus' compassion caused him to move, even despite that the laws of the land may say different. And there's plenty of examples of that. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through them all. I'll just read this one last scripture, and then I'm going to close. James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath no mercy, have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. This is a very powerful scripture because I deserved to die. I deserved hell. The laws were stacked against me. By the law, I should be dead. There's no reason I should even be standing here preaching here today. I've committed so many failures and vile acts before God. There's no reason, there's no way I should be standing here. But his compassions. Judgment hurls its accusation to say, he's unworthy. No good. He's damaged goods. Throw the book at him. Give him the electric chair. This person is a criminal. This person is a repeated offender. But the Bible says that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy began to rejoice in that it was stronger than the judgment that was aligned against me. And mercy intervened. Mercy motivated the judge. Instead of doing his job as a judge and judge me, he had mercy. He had mercy. You see throughout the scripture people crying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Oh, I could go on, but I'm not. Y'all better stand. Go on, stand. I got more stuff, but it's getting late. And I want to have compassion on your stomachs, because I know y'all hungry. See, I care. I'm a good preacher. I care. Now I want to have compassion. I want you to understand. There's two things I want you to understand here. One, that God cares about your situation. We think that God is this old man on a throne, aloof to our circumstances, completely separated and unconnected. He's like that distant relative you see at the family reunion. You know you're related, but you never really talk to him. You know, he's just always there eating all the chicken. You don't know who he is, but I know we can. We blood somehow. And that's how we feel like with God. Somehow we are related. Yeah, you're my creator, and technically you're my father, but I don't really talk to you or don't really have a relationship with you. And you don't really do anything for me. I do my thing. You do your thing up there. I want to let you know God is a compassionate father. He loves you. And he wants to intervene. And he's going to intervene through the church, through his body. The Bible describes Christ as being the head. All right? And the thing is, we're the body of Christ. So the head is telling the body to do stuff. But the body has paralysis or has, there's some sort of spinal column injury that's going on that the messages from the head aren't getting to the body. So the body still just lays there limp. Even though the head is screaming, move, get up, help them. The body don't do anything. The church needs to get its spinal column connected back to the head so that we can move and minister to those. Now, perhaps you're not in the body of Christ. Perhaps you've not experienced the salvation, the grace that I'm talking about. I want you to know that God's compassion is here to move in your situation. And all you need to do is move. Just take a step, and God will take a step as well. The Bible says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Let compassion move you as well. Let his love, his compassion, draw you out of your circumstance. Draw you out of your sin. Draw you out of your predicament, your plight. Allow his love to pull on your heartstrings. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. This is what you were made for. You were made to have an intimate relationship with God. Why aren't we moving? Because we don't have compassion. And this is, like I said, this is not the message I want to preach, because now I got to actually obey it. Now I do got to feed that hungry guy I see on the street. Now, you know, I've got to do this thing. We don't want to do it. Let's just be real. We don't want to do it. But we need to do it. Because one day maybe you on the street with nothing to eat. Might be you sitting at the door of a Walmart begging for some loose change. And nobody even paying you any mind. I remember I was driving home one night down Capitol. I was coming by 76. This was during the winter. It was about maybe 15 degrees outside. Saw this woman that was standing in the intersection with a sign. She had been crying. I could see it in her eyes. She was freezing and shivering. But I just kept on driving. I got almost to my house. And the Holy Spirit like smacked me upside the head and said, you go back there. you go back there and you help her. I was almost in my garage and I couldn't stand it. It disturbed me. I kept seeing those tears coming down her face, shivering in the cold. In the middle of the night, it was nighttime. Someone could come out and abuse her or rape her or whatever. So I turned my car around. I went to the Walgreens nearby. I went to the ATM and got some money out. Went and I pulled my van into the parking lot. I walked out to the street. When I went to walk there, she was gone. So I kept looking for her. And I walked up the sidewalk and there I saw her. She started walking towards me. And I saw her. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And she just started to break down and cry. It's like, "I've seen better days." I was like, "Well, your day's about to change." I pulled out my wallet, gave her some money, and I said, "Jesus loves you. Jesus cares so much for you. And the reason why I'm doing this isn't because I'm some holy man, it's because he is so loving." I gave her that money, and I said, "I want to pray with you. Is there anything I can pray about?" And she began telling me her situation. She'd been kicked out of her house. She was living with her sister, and her sister's boyfriend was abusive and was beating her. And so she left. She had nowhere else to go. She was cold and hungry. And I said, "I want to pray for you. I want not only God to warm your body, but to warm your soul." Laid my hands on that young woman in the street right there. And just prayed and allowed God's love to flow. To flow into her. And I said, "You know, is there anything else I can do for you?" She said, "No, this is more than enough to take care of me. I can get myself something to eat." And I watched her walk into a Papa John's to go get her something to eat. And you want to know something? At first, I didn't want to do it. But after I did it, I felt such joy. I felt such joy. Because I felt his love flowing through me at that moment. I felt such joy of ministering to someone that was in need. You are robbing yourself of an opportunity to experience God's love on a whole new level when you don't help somebody. Why aren't we moving? Why aren't we moving? Why do we remain stationary and stagnant? Why do we keep our feet planted exactly where we are? Why do we keep driving down the road and ignoring the uncountless hundreds and thousands in our city that are going to die and go to a devil's hell unless we do something? This is your opportunity. This is your chance. If you want to experience the compassion that God has for you, don't stay there. Don't stay there. Move. Allow compassion to move you. Look at the nails in his hands. Have compassion on his battered frame. And say, "Why wouldn't I want to have a relationship with a man that's willing to lay down his life for me?" Move out of that aisle now. Come to this altar. Come and experience Christ. Come and experience him. Let compassion move. Why aren't we moving? You can move now. You can experience God now. This is your time. Come. If you're weary, come if you're thirsty, come if you're hungry. This is your moment.